There is an old story of two brothers who grew up together very close. In fact, so close, neither one of them ever married. They both grew up as single bachelors and took over their father's business together. One day, one of the brothers had a client in the store who paid him a dollar bill for a product. He laid it on top of the cash register and then escorted the client out the door with the product. Came back to the cash register and discovered the dollar bill was missing. It's gone. So he went to his brother and he said, "Did you take that dollar bill that was on top of the cash register?" His brother said, "No, I didn't take it." Which seemed odd to the one brother because he just put it there and now it's gone. And so a couple hours later, he went back to him and he said, "You sure you didn't take the dollar that was on top of the cash register?" And his brother said, "No, I told you I didn't take it. Don't you believe me?" And so the brother turned away, and that $1 that one day became a point of smoldering distrust between them. And that smoldering distrust grew into a division so great that they literally split the store down the middle and opened two stores and didn't speak to each other for 20 years. And then one day, a man walked into the store and said, "I'd like to see the owner." He said, "Well, I'm the owner." And the man said, "Well, how long have you owned this store?" And he said, "Well, more than 20 years. And he said, "Well, then you would be the man." He said, "One day I was a homeless alcoholic and I was walking through the alley behind your store and I noticed the door open and I saw on the cash register a dollar bill. And I slipped in and I took that dollar bill. And it has haunted me ever since." And the man, with tears now streaming down his face, said, "Come to my brother and tell him the story." And so he did. He told him the story of how this homeless man had actually taken the dollar. The brother was telling the truth. And for 20 years, that relationship was destroyed because of the mistrust that occurred. We all know trust is a critical element in relationships. We know that. How does a marriage thrive without trust? Husband doesn't trust his wife, or a wife doesn't trust her husband. How do you have a thriving marriage without trust? It's got to be the foundation of that relationship. Raising children, we've all been there. How do you have a thriving relationship with your children when you can't trust them? Lack of trust destroys relationships. And we have seen so far for several weeks now, as we've looked at the nation of Israel, the problem they had with trust. They didn't trust the Lord. We saw in detail God giving them the promised land and Moses sending 12 spies to spy it out. And they came back, the 12 of them, 10 of whom said, "We can't take this land. The people are too big. The cities are too strong. It doesn't matter what God promised. We can't believe what He said. We can't take the land." But two of them said, "Oh no, we can. God is faithful. He keeps His promises. We can trust Him." And the nation said, "We go with the 10. We're not going in." And as a result of that lack of trust in the promises of God, the relationship was destroyed. And God said to the nation of Israel, "The 10 of you who distrusted will be judged," and all 10 of them died of plague. And to the nation of Israel, God said, "You will spend 1 year in the desert for every day they spend in the land." So for 40 years, Israel made laps around the desert because they refused to trust the Lord. Trust is the basis of every thriving relationship. Trust is the basis, literally, of our relationship with God. Look at this from Ephesians chapter 2. I want you to take a fresh look at these two verses from that perspective. For by grace you have been saved through what? Faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. This word for faith means literally, it's the word used throughout the New Testament, to trust, rely, and depend on the Lord. This is the noun form. The verb form, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that whosoever, what? Believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Same word. Noun form is faith. Verb form is believe. And it means to trust God. So we find here the basis of our relationship with God is trusting not in what we do to earn salvation, but what He has already done to provide salvation. It is our trust in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sin that forms the foundation of our relationship. Without trusting in that work of Jesus, there is no basis for relationship. We can believe there's a God, but if we do not have that personal trust in Him, we do not have a foundation, and therefore no relationship. Trust is foundational to any relationship. And Israel has had a huge problem with that throughout. And today we come to the river. Today we're in Joshua chapter 3. It's time to cross the Jordan. And now the big test comes. Are they going to trust God after all? They failed it miserably before and it cost them another 40 years in the desert. How will they do today as they now face this test? Will they trust God? Or will they disbelieve and distrust and find the relationship shattered yet again? Let's see. Joshua chapter 3. Then Joshua rose early in the morning and set out from Shittim. It's about 10 miles from Shittim, where Israel was encamped, to the Jordan River. Now it takes a while to move a mass of people and donkeys, sheep and goats, old people, young people, other people, 10 miles. Takes some time, right, to go 10 miles. We don't know how many people there were. No one has really been able to give an accurate count of what they think the nation of Israel was at the time, but you can safely say several hundred thousand people. That takes a while to move 10 miles. So they move to the Jordan River, he and all the people of Israel, and they lodged there before they passed over. And at the end of 3 days, so there was 3 days rest, you can imagine after such a pilgrimage, 3 days rest in preparation on the banks of the river for the crossing. At the end of the 3 days, the officers went through the camp and they commanded the people, as soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priests, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. The Ark of the Covenant is an amazing item. 27 inches tall, 27 inches wide, 45 inches long, made of acacia wood but overlaid with gold inside and out. Inside this box, the most holy, sacred box of all of Israel, is some manna from the wilderness, a jar of manna. Most amazing is the Ten Commandments reside in this box, including a staff of Aaron's that actually miraculously budded. That's what's in the box. But even more significant than what's in the box or the box itself is what the box meant. The box meant the presence of God. In fact, there were two cherubim on top of the box, two winged creatures facing each other, also gold. And between them was what was called the mercy seat. And that's where the high priest once a year made a sacrifice for the sins of the people. It's from the mercy seat that God spoke to Moses. Wherever the box was, that's where God was in the minds of the people. Where the box went, God went. An incredible item. the most holy, sacred Israel has, and now they're instructed to follow it across the river. And you're not to touch the box. It is a holy box. That's why it's got poles. The priest carried it. No one touches the box. You touch the box, you die, which had actually happened in their history. So here we have the setup. Yet there shall be a distance between you and it of about 2,000 cubits in length. So about 1,000 yards, you do not, as a people crossing the river, get within 1,000 yards of the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant. Not the tabernacle, that was the tent. The Ark is what was inside the tent. Don't get within 1,000 yards of it. Do not come near it in order that you may know the way you shall go, for you have not passed this way before. So the Ark is going to lead the way and they are going to follow, but 1,000 yards away. Now we have a little problem here. The Jordan River is in flood at this time of the year. Verse 15 tells us it's in flood stage. Do you trust me? Then Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua said to the priests, take the Ark of the Covenant and pass on before the people. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. And the Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, I will be with you. So what God's about to do is going to prove to all of Israel their leader can be trusted as Moses was trusted. Their new leader, Joshua, now that Moses is dead, Joshua is the leader, and God, through this action, is going to exalt Joshua as their leader. But that's not all he's going to do. There's more coming. Look at the next section. As for you, command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, when you come to the brink of the waters, you shall stand still in the Jordan. Can you imagine this scenario unfolding? The priests are carrying the Ark of God, the most holy, sacred item that Israel has, and they're to walk to the water and stand in the edge of the river. That seems like, to me, a pregnant moment, right? It's like you're wondering what is about to unfold next. Do they walk in and just drown and lose the Ark down the river? What's going to happen next? Do you trust me? Joshua said to the people, come here and listen to these words. Here is how you shall know that the living God is among you, and He will without fail drive out before you the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, Jebusites, and any other ites that are living in the land. They're all going to go before you. This is how I'm going to show you you can trust me. Are you beginning to get the point? Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is passing before you into the Jordan. If He is not the Lord of all of the earth, these waters are not going to stop. And people are going to drown and the Ark's going to be lost. Take now, therefore, 12 men from the tribes of Israel, from each tribe of man, and we'll see why in just a little bit. And when the soles of the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Lord of who? All the earth, key point, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from flowing, and the waters coming down from above shall stand in one heap. You get the point? Do you trust me? Will I stop the flow of this river so you can walk on dry ground, or are you going to doubt me yet again? That's the question. So this river is in flood stage, and you see what's all at stake here. And so God is telling them, if you will trust me, you will see what I'm about to do. I'm going to stop this river from flowing. It's upstream. The waters are going to bunch up. They're going to dam up. It's interesting, there's evidence of earthquakes in this city upstream, Adam, that appears as though from earthquake there was a mounding up of earth that created this amazing dam that stopped waters, and it happened actually more than once. Did God cause an earthquake that caused the dam that stopped the waters? I don't know. But that's one physical explanation of how he performed this, but you still have a miracle. What's going to happen here? Is he really going to do this or not? Are your feet wet yet? Are you standing in the water, or are you stepped back and waiting to see if this is going to actually happen or not? Do you trust me? Do you believe the God of all the earth is able? Is he the God of all the earth? Or is he just God of part of the earth? Well, I'm happy to report to you this morning that's exactly what happened. Exactly as God said it would happen is exactly how it did happen. The priest went in, the water stopped, the nation of Israel crossed. In fact, we get a summary here in verse 17. The priest bearing the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firmly on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan River, a river that had been in flood stage only minutes before, became dry, and they walked through. And all Israel was passing over on dry ground until all the nation finished passing over the Jordan. Can you imagine that? Now, the generation that crossed through the Red Sea that way are all dead. Remember, they didn't get to go into the promised land because even though they saw that miracle, they doubted God to take the land. And God said, this generation will die before it ever goes into the land. So that generation is gone. This is a new generation. And they trust God to do what he says. And God stops the Jordan and they cross through on dry land. Kind of a key point in how you're going to take the promised land, right? You can't take the promised land from the other side of the river. You have to get into the land to take it, where all of these ites live. And so God separates the water and they cross in. End of story. No, not quite. There's a couple of other elements here that God deems very important for Israel to do. So look here what he says next for them. When all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, take 12 men from the people, remember the 12 we just saw, from each tribe a man, and command them, saying, take 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest's feet firmly stood. Bring them over with you and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight, which was Gilgal. It became the center of operations later for Israel as they took the land. And where they are now camped, Gilgal, on the other side of the river, they're to take 12 stones from the river and create a memorial where they're now camped. One man from each of the 12 tribes of Israel pick up a rock, carry it over, and the 12 rocks will symbolize how the 12 tribes cross the river right here. Why do we need memorials? Because we tend to forget. Even amazing things like this miracle, we tend to forget, and we prove it by how we doubt when the next obstacle is faced. Israel, you need a memorial to remember, and it's not just this one. He's going to show us another one here in verse 9. But first, I want you to see the purpose here from verses 6 and 7. That this may be a sign among you, when your children ask in time to come, what do these stones mean? So every time they pass by there, there's this heap of rocks here, 12 of them. And the kids are going to say, who weren't there at the time, what's this all about? Why is this memorial here? And you are going to tell them, the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. And when it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever. Your trust in the Lord is not just for you. It is for the generations that follow you. How you trust the Lord has an effect on how your children learn about faith. How they see God has everything to do with how you trust God. And that's the point here with Israel. I want this to be a standing memorial for all the generations that follow, so they will know, I did an amazing miracle here today. And it's not just the 12 stones in Gilgal. Notice what he says in verse 9. Joshua set up 12 stones in the middle of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant had stood, and they are there to this day. So he also had them set up a memorial in the middle of the river, right where the priests were standing with the Ark when the nation crossed over. So at low water, you could also see another memorial that this is exactly where they stood when I stopped the water on both sides. Amazing. Amazing. So how does this all end up? Verse 15. The Lord said to Joshua, command the priests bearing the Ark of the Testimony to come up out of the Jordan. So they built the memorial in the river. The whole nation is crossed over, and Joshua now says, come on out. When the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came up from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priest's feet were lifted up on dry ground, the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed its banks as before, just as the flooding river it was before God stopped it miraculously. Quite the story, isn't it? This is not a story about water and rocks. This is a story about trusting the God who does things beyond what we can imagine. Will Israel pass the test? And they did. Will Joshua pass the test? And he did. In fact, here are his final words, which really brings us to the crux of this whole matter. Those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. And he said to the people of Israel, when your children ask their fathers in times to come, what do these mean? You shall let your children know Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over. As the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which He dried up for us until we passed over, so all the peoples of the earth, and here's the crux of the whole story. Why did God do it this way? So that the people of the earth, Israel, the Hittites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Hivites, all of the other ites, and everyone else on earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, and that you may fear the Lord your God forever. That's the point of this story. This is a God you can trust because He is able and He does what He says. Do you trust Him? Do you trust Him? Are you sure? What are you wrestling with today? That's a challenge when it comes to your faith in the Lord. For some folks, it's finance. For some folks, it's money. And one of the critical areas is God says to give sacrificially and give cheerfully, and we look at a checkbook and we say, but that's not possible. Or we look at an account and we say, but it's not there. And we say, this is a financial matter, and when I have more, I will then give. It's not a financial matter. This is a trust matter. Do you trust me Will you obey and I therefore will bless, or will you doubt and refuse to obey? Some folks wrestle in this area. Other areas. Is there a personal crisis going on perhaps in your life right now and you find, I am more controlled by fear over what the future holds than resting in faith that God is fully in control? Do you trust me? It's easy to say that we trust God and we say that we have faith, but the fact that we struggle with obedience, the fact that we struggle with fear, the fact that anxiety and worry controls our lives at times are proof that we are really not trusting God. And therefore we find turmoil in the place of peace. Trust is the basis of any relationship. And God knew full well Israel would be tested with every conquest in the land. So He proved Himself more than able in the crossing of a river through a miracle of amazing power. So that now when Israel takes Jericho and Israel takes Ai and Israel takes the other cities, they can trust God that He will keep His promises because they've seen what He just did in the Jordan. Amen? And because we tend to forget, we need memorials. Think back on your life. Has there been a time when you fully trusted God to resolve an issue or a conflict or a problem? You trusted Him faithfully. Has He failed you in that yet? No, but we tend to forget so that when we face the next one, it's a matter of fear and anxiety and worry because we forgot what God did in proving Himself faithful to us before. Do you trust me is the question. In whatever your circumstances, whatever you're facing, do you trust me? Here's a critical one for us. We know God calls us to spend time with Him alone regularly. But we look at that schedule of ours and we say, there is no way. I don't have time for that. I got so much to do. I don't have time for God. Do you trust me? Do you not think if you will spend that time with me, I will not provide what you need and all these other things you are so worried about? Do you trust me? For some of us, the biggest battle of trust is the priority of time. And do we have those priorities in order? So I don't know what you're wrestling with today. Maybe nothing. Could be financial. Could be physical. Could be a priority of time. Could be a situation in your life creating a great deal of fear and uncertainty about what the future holds. The question remains no matter what. Do you trust me? Because I'm able. And you must. One of the great missionary stories involved a missionary by the name of Gladys Aylward, who went to China as a missionary pre-World War II. And had a ministry there to orphans. Of course, as you know, Japan invaded China, began wreaking havoc, and Gladys, with one assistant and more than 100 orphans, had to flee the province in China where she was located, cross the mountains into free China, or they knew all would be lost. And so she began this journey and reached a point of complete and utter despair. There's no way we can make it. We cannot get there. And so after a sleepless night and absolutely no hope remaining, a little 13-year-old girl among the orphans came to her and said, "Do you remember that story about how Moses parted the Red Sea and Israel went through?" And in her desperation, she said, but I'm not Moses. And the little girl said, of course you're not, but God is still God. And they made it through. They made it through, God made a way, and by a miraculous escape, they arrived in Free China, and then looked back again and questioned, why did we doubt the faithfulness of God? Do you trust me? Pray with me. Father, I pray for us today. You know every heart. You know every concern. You know, Lord, every even smoldering disobedience. You know every challenge. You know every issue. You know the things, Lord, that cause us to doubt. And I pray for us today, Lord, that that would be changed. That you teach us today, yet again, you are able. We can trust you. Lord, your word tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please you. It tells us that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Lord, not one of us in here can say, I have all the faith I need. I don't need any more. So I pray for us, Lord, strengthen the faith that we have so that we might trust you. But Lord, it's because of who you are, not who we are, that we do trust. Some of us, Lord, need to trust you for our salvation. Some of us need to trust you for an answer. Some of us need to trust you, Lord, for a number of other things. I pray today is a day that we indeed, Lord, trust you, even as we have never before. I pray today is that day. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.